Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Are we prepared? That is the question that my wife and I have been asking ourselves all summer long. Maybe I'm alone in this, but to me, fall always feels like a new beginning of a more demanding season. Summer tends to just feel a little bit more loosey-goosey, and then when fall rolls around, it feels like life buttons up a little bit tighter again, doesn't it? And as true as that can be, this summer, Krista and I have known that this was going to be especially true for us and our family this fall. With a new baby coming and our two oldest kids starting up at new schools, we foresaw these transitions coming, and so we would periodically pause throughout the summer and look at each other and ask, okay, we see it coming, but are we prepared for this? And so that question was hanging over us for most of the summer, and with it kind of looming there, we did our best to prepare. We started talking to our kids about what life with a new baby in the house was going to look like. We started talking to them about their new budding careers as students. We talked about scheduling. Okay, what's it going to look like with drop-offs and pickups and when and where and how's that going to work? Chris and I got the nursery ready for the new baby, and we packed bags for the hospital, and we attended doctor's appointments. And we thought through and tried to prepare for this new rhythm and new routines that our family was going to be facing in this season of life. And on and on and on, and you guys get it and you know it because your lives are similar. And as the fall has slowly crept up on us, all these things that we've been preparing for all summer are now a real part of our daily lives. And so we continue to catch each other in those moments, only now we're asking, okay, I hope we're prepared. Are we really prepared for this? And I'm sure in some way each of us is feeling the higher level of preparation needed for this season of life in some way. Whether you're a student or a faculty member or a staff member, and you're just getting back into the swing of a new semester, maybe you're a parent and you just dropped one of your kids off at college, maybe you're a grandparent and that's somewhat new and you're trying to do that well, maybe work life is shifting and this new series of challenges and demands have just landed on your desk. Maybe you've recently gone through a move or you're encountering a new series of financial or health concerns. Whatever's going on in your life, we all know what it looks like to step back and ask the question, am I prepared for all of this? And as we plunge back into our study of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, God's word is prompting us to ask that exact question. You see, this text is in front of us to prepare us for something, and that something is the spiritual battle of the Christian life. And so as you sit with the word of God this morning, let me encourage you to read it, to hear it, to receive it, to follow it, and in your spiritual battle, to prepare to stand firm. Prepare to stand firm. Now, before we dig in, let's just take a moment and we'll situate ourselves in the book of Ephesians. This portion of God's word has been breathed out by God through the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. He's writing this letter to a group of Christians who are living in a place called Ephesus. And as we mentioned last time, this epistle can be broken down into three sections. In fact, Watchman Nee famously outlines the book with three words: sit, walk, and stand. You guys remember this from last time? In chapters 1 to 3, we sit with the rich doctrinal truth about who Jesus is and what he's done and who we now are in Christ. And in the midst of the pile of spiritual blessings that are now ours in Jesus Christ, it is the central truth that Christians now share a union with God. Just think back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, which says, but God, and Christians, take this in. This is true of you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And here it is. And he raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because our God is so rich in mercy and in loving grace towards this sinful and rebellious people, he made us spiritually alive when we were spiritually dead, and he seated us with him in Jesus Christ. So if God, by his grace, has drawn you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, he has united you to himself through Jesus. And now Christians share a profound union with God. I have to tell you, I've been trying to get to the bottom of this theological idea that we have union with God all week, and I just can't get there. It's too big, it's too rich, it's too deep. Scripture describes this union with a series of images. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. He is the head, we are the body. He is the groom, we are his bride. Paul wants his readers to sit and understand that is how real, how intimate, how deep, how profound our union with God is if we truly are believers in Jesus Christ. And if this union with God is real, there are a couple of implications for us to take in. First, if we are united to God through Christ, we're to live as those who have been united to God through Christ. And so we not only sit with the understanding of these theological truths, we also live them. We walk, sit, walk. Right? We walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, chapter 4 tells us. And then Paul's going to unwrap for us what that actually looks like in this world, all the way from chapter 4 through the beginning of chapter 6. But here's another implication. If we're united to God through Christ, then the spiritual powers at war with God are now at war with us because we have been aligned with God through Jesus. Union with Christ means war with Satan. And so expectations are set right up front for us. The Christian life in this world is not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It's going to be testing. It's going to be trying. In fact, it's compared to war. And so Paul charges Christians to stand firm within the spiritual battle we find ourselves in. And that is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Sit, walk, and here we are, stand. And so after exploring the nature of our spiritual enemy and the nature of our spiritual battle last week, as we look closely at verses 10 to 12, we left off with this charge to put on the armor of God, and that is where we pick up our study this morning. God has given us everything we need in Christ, but we must be prepared by putting on the armor. And so look at verse 13. Verse 13 directs us, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Now that word, therefore, points us to what has just been said, right? Since our enemy is not a physical earthly enemy, but a cunning and devious spiritual enemy, we need more than our own resources for this battle. We've got to be resourced by the Lord. And so we're to take up, we're to pick up, we're to carry around the armor that he has supplied us. Verse 11 is going to issue, and already has, the same command, only using a different word: put on the whole armor of God. That is, dress yourself in it. Clothe yourself in it. Wear it around. The point here is for you and I, in this life, to actually use the armor that God has given. Putting on the armor, we're preparing to stand firm in battle. Look at verse 13 a little bit closer. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. So putting on and taking up this armor is going to help us, by God's grace and by God's strength, to withstand. That is, to hold our ground when we're under attack. To resist when we're tempted. To stand and not to be moved on this spiritual battlefield. We're to withstand in the evil day. And that phrase, evil day, is a bit of a loaded phrase. We know that Paul, already back in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, has taught us to look carefully at how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of our time. Why? Because the days are evil. He lets us know we live in evil days. And since we live in evil days, and since the chapter has our present conflict in view, the evil day mentioned here in Ephesians 6 is the hard moments of fighting this spiritual battle in this life. No doubt, we got to be ready for all the regular everyday stuff that is challenging, but also prepared for the days of extraordinary spiritual conflict that we face and that we will face until the day when Jesus returns. Adam and Eve experienced the evil day when the serpent slithered into the garden with temptation. Job experienced the evil day when Satan came testing. And we experience the evil day when the spiritual battle rages hot and the struggle to stay faithful to the Lord gets heavy. And yet God is telling us that the armor of God will help us withstand in that day. Even more encouraging, verse 13 goes on to say, and having done all, to stand firm. Now that phrase, having done all, can also be translated, and once you have prepared to stand firm. And so there's this element of preparation for standing firm and withstanding on the evil day. Let me ask, don't you want to withstand the schemes of the devil on the evil day? Don't you want so badly to stand firm and remain faithful to Christ on the evil day? Don't you just want that as a follower of Jesus so badly with everything you got? Paul encourages, don't wait until you're under attack to grab the armor and put it on. Wear it around all the time. Be prepared for when the day comes, for when the battle rages, right? How goofy would it be for a soldier to sit in a foxhole during wartime just wearing his PJs? It makes no sense, because when the bombs start dropping and the bullets start flying, he then has to go get ready to engage in this battle. Wouldn't it be so much more wise for him to sit in the bunker dressed up? Ready to go, ready to fight, so when battle erupts at any moment, he's ready, he's prepared to stand firm. It's the exact same thing for Christians. We prepare for the evil day in advance, and the sense here is that every believer, each and every Christian, that's you and that's me, is urgently responsible to put this armor on in order to stand firm. And so even as we speak about the armor of God generally, and as we start looking at the different pieces of armor specifically, just a great question, a good, healthy question to continually ask yourself throughout our study, is, am I prepared? Am I prepared for this? Am I a soldier in a foxhole in my PJs? Am I dressed for battle? Am I taking my Christian responsibility seriously? Am I ready to stand firm on the evil day? We prepare so well in so many other areas of life, don't we? Prepare for new family seasons like Krista and I did this summer, new school semesters, new work changes, financial health, moves, all that stuff we prepare. Are we prepared for the schemes of our enemy? Are we prepared to stand firm on the evil day? Are we prepared? Is that preparation even on our radar? And maybe already this morning you're realizing, you know what, I'm not prepared. Well, if that is you, let me encourage you. Hope isn't lost, because you can respond to this morning's passage by turning to Jesus for his strength and by putting on the armor of God. Prepare for this spiritual battle by putting on the armor of God. And the first piece of armor that we're going to explore together is the belt of truth. And so in preparing to stand firm, fasten on the belt of truth. Fasten on the belt of truth. Put your eyes on verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, as we look at this piece of armor, the big question is, what in the world is the belt of truth? And to answer that, let's just take a second and note that the belt was a critical piece of battle armor, believe it or not. Has anyone ever forgot to put a belt on or had a belt break throughout the day? Has that ever happened to anybody besides me? That's happened to me a number of times. I remember one time I had a belt break right before I went to preach a sermon, believe it or not. And so I was sitting in my chair. This is quite a while ago. And I stood up from my chair to begin my walk into the pulpit. And I stood up, and it was a reversible belt, which I've never had good luck with those. But it was a reversible belt, which means the belt buckle is designed to sort of pop off and twist around and then pop back on. And I stood up, and this belt buckle just sort of exploded. And so I sat down quickly, slid my belt off. Thankfully, I rarely tuck my shirt in, so nobody knew, but I knew. And as silly as this sounds, preaching a sermon with no belt was really, really distracting. Do you know how awkward it is to preach a sermon the whole time you're holding your waistline because you're terrified your pants are going to fall down in church? It's just not good. And as awkward as that is, I cannot imagine trying to fight a war with no belt. In Paul's time, Roman soldiers wore these long, flowy tunics. And as you can imagine, it would have been almost impossible to fight a war like that. They'd be tripping over their tunics, and swords and shields would be getting caught in tunics. And so a vital piece of their battle armor was a leather belt or apron that they would strap around their waist. And what they would do is they'd take all this excess material from the tunic that would trip them up or inhibit them, and they would tuck it neatly into the belt. And so this was a piece of armor that got them ready, that got them prepared to fight, that freed them up to fight. This was an essential item, and so soldiers had to fasten on this belt, and Paul is charging Christians to do the same thing. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Older translations, if you're a King James reader, will gloss it like this: gird your loins with truth, gird your waist with truth. Again, the image is tucking in the tunic to prepare you for battle. And as Paul applies the image to Christians, we're to prepare our hearts and our minds with truth. Let's take a moment and remember who our enemy is. Satan and his demons are real spiritual beings who will stop at nothing to destroy us and tear us away from God. Satan roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, right? And let's recall that the enemy's deceptions oftentimes is untruth. Bold-faced lies, half-lies, subtle distortions of God's word that he uses manipulatively to cause us to doubt God's word and doubt God's promises and challenge his commands, leading us to usurp God or try to do it rather than submit to God. Last time we briefly looked at Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4 to expose some of the tactics of the enemy as he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden and Jesus in the wilderness. And yet you and I have got to know today that the enemy is weaving the same sort of deceptive false stuff in our day. In fact, the Apostle Paul warns his spiritual child Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that in later times some will depart from the faith. Why? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, hear this, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So did you catch what's going on in that verse? There is a dangerous supply of false teaching in our day, in our age. And he's saying some are going to stray away from Jesus following the false teaching of liars, but the true source of the false teaching are these deceitful spirits and demons working behind the scenes. And even in our world this morning, there is so much anti-biblical rhetoric and worldview and false doctrine out there that is engineered by our crafty enemy. And so knowing what an effective and slanderous liar our enemy is, God says a way to stand firm against that deception is to stand in and always operate in the truth. Right? In this battle, truth is the belt around our waists that holds everything in place so that we can stand firm. And if we aren't girded in truth, it's beyond easy to believe the lie and to wander away from God. And so to stand firm, we've got to prepare ourselves by girding on the truth. And so if truth is so vital for you and I to stand firm in this spiritual battle, what is meant here by truth? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones answers that question like this. He says, truth in this context means a belief in and knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. In other words, truth is objectively found in God. Right? On one hand, Jesus is the truth. Paul has already said as much back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. He says that truth is in Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is God revealed. Jesus perfectly communicates truth to creation, but he doesn't just communicate truth, he is truth. And so one commentator puts it like this: Jesus is the standard for what is real in this world and true about God. He's the standard. And so he goes on to say, for this reason, Jesus is the plumb line for all things, seen and unseen, the lens through which the world is to be interpreted and by which it must be judged. Jesus is the standard. Jesus is the plumb line. And so in Ephesians 6, the Lord is charging us to stand, but he's charging us to stand in Christ and in his strength. Right? Verse 10 has already established that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. But now we learn we can do it by girding up with the truth of God as revealed through Jesus Christ. And so it's crucial to note that Paul's real inspiration for all of this armor imagery that soaks these verses through is not the Roman soldiers that surrounded him while he was imprisoned in Rome. It's Jesus as revealed in Scripture. And so Paul's likely influenced by other texts like Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. Even more than the Roman soldier and his armor. In that passage, back in Isaiah chapter 11, it's this prophecy of the coming king. Jesus is put before us as a divine warrior who will come from the seed of David, who's clothed in wisdom in the Spirit, who will come and who will judge the nations. But look at verse 5 and see how this divine warrior, this Messiah, is described. It says this: righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Now, faithfulness is connected to truth, and in the prophecy, Jesus wears the belt. And so, pulling from this text, Paul is using the image to tell Christians to gird up with that which belongs to Jesus. He's telling us, gird up with Jesus. Fastening on the belt of truth, it begins when in faith we trust Jesus alone as Lord for our salvation. That's where it begins. And then life as a Christian is built on continually knowing and walking with God based on Jesus continually revealing himself and his will through his word. You see, God's word, the scriptures that we hold in our hands and are studying this morning, is the authority. It's the means through which God communicates objective truth to us. His word is what keeps us from being blown around by the winds of false doctrine. And make no mistake about it, we live in a world, there are tornadoes and hurricanes of false doctrine swirling around all around us. And for us to keep our feet on solid ground, we must be rooted in the word and the truth of God. We need his word. After all, Jesus has said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And he goes on to say, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's John chapter 8. And so I don't know about you, but I'm taking in this morning's passage, and I walk away from this with deep conviction in my soul. So I'll be honest. I know how important the word of God is in girding my mind and my heart up with God's truth so that I might stand firm in this battle to withstand the schemes of the enemy. I know how important the word of God is, and yet too often in my life, I have settled for a short jaunt through the trails of God's word. I've poked my head in and out of the woods of God's word quickly and been satisfied with that just to check on my to-do list that I read the Bible that day. Too often, too many days in my life, I've been content to drink milk rather than eat meat. Too often I've done that rather than getting lost in the woods of the scriptures, hiking to the mountaintops, descending to the valleys, moving slowly through the dense portions, walking openly down the sunny paths, stopping to smell the pine trees and feel the breeze on my face and stand in awe of the views and to get my hands dirty on the trail. Too often I've been a milk drinker rather than a meat eater. And guys, there will always be excuses. There will always be reasons not to invest our lives in God's word, not to study and explore and memorize and read and meditate upon God's word. There will always be excuses. We lead busy lives. There's a lot going on. There will always be reasons not to, but God's word simply cannot be the thing that gets squeezed out of our lives. It just cannot happen. And so I've been really convicted about this. And so truth is objectively found in Jesus and his word. But Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on to say this: it is objective truth which we possess in a subjective manner. And what he means by that is this: that fastening the belt isn't just putting our eyes on the scriptures and studying this thing like any other book that we read. It's sitting in God's word until it takes hold of us, until it binds us up, until it masters us, until it captures our hearts and informs our minds and shapes our perspectives and changes our living. Fastening on the belt of truth is to be a person who stands in the truth and is now truthful. Who, out of the sincerity of character that Jesus has provided through your time in his word, lives in obedience to the word, in lifestyle, in deed, in action. So do you see the full picture as it's taking shape here? We've girded ourselves up in truth when we've trusted in Jesus in faith for salvation. When we've received this new identity, we've been united to God through Christ. And when we remain yielded in everything to his word, and when we remain committed in everything to living his word, then we've fastened on the belt of truth in the face of this spiritual battle. And so, given the Lord's insight here, I've got to ask, how are you doing with that? How are you doing when it comes to fastening on the belt of truth? Have you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus for salvation? Are you daily exploring God's word for the truth that you need to stand firm? Chewing on the meat, ingesting the meat. Are you an explorer? Are you a checklist person? Are you responding to it with obedience as God shapes your character and your life with truthfulness? Now, those are really, really big questions as we walk away from this text. And while we cannot minimize our responsibility for putting on the armor, for fastening on the belt, there's something else we need to know. Paul's point here is not for you and I to walk away from this text and to work harder and to do more and to be better so that we're so filled up with truth that we can overcome the enemy. That is not at all what Paul is saying. He's telling us to stand in what Jesus has already done in overcoming the enemy for us. He's calling us to stand in the reality that Jesus Christ is our great divine warrior who is belted in faithfulness and truth for us, who lived the perfect life we couldn't live. Standing in Jesus, who died the death that we deserved, who on the cross paid the penalty for our sin with the shedding of his blood, and who conquered the grave, reigning victoriously over Satan's sin and death for us on our behalf as he resurrects to life. He's calling us to stand in Jesus, knowing that if sinners turn to Jesus in faith, we're forgiven, we're made clean, we're declared righteous in Christ, we're reconciled to God, united to God, made a family member in God's family, and he saves us forever. We're to stand in these things. And now we fight this battle standing firm in Christ and what he has done for us. It's like this. Have you ever read a book or watched a movie when you've already known the ending? Does that ever happen? It changes the way you read that book or watch that movie, doesn't it? Because in chapter 5 or minute 30, when one of the main characters dies, you're not quite as crushed by it because you already know at the very end it's going to work out okay. You ever watch a sporting event on tape delay? And you're trying all day long, please nobody spoil this, I'm not going to look at my phone, I'm not going online, and then inevitably you hear the score some crazy way. It changes the way you watch that game, doesn't it? Because when Tom Brady gets sacked on a critical play of a close game, you're not nearly as anxious about it because you already know the Pats are going to win by 10. Which is, Lord willing, today, right? That is the dynamic the Christian is in. We're to prepare for this spiritual battle. We're to put on the armor. We're to fasten on the belt of truth, but we still have these battles to fight, all the while knowing Christ has claimed victory for us. We get to do it knowing that he's already victorious, and as such, we are victorious in him. And so when the evil day comes, and we are tempted to question God, and we're tempted to entertain sin, and we're tempted to compromise our lifestyle, and we're tempted to listen to the lies, we turn to Christ, we remember the end, we remember the cross, we remember the tomb, and we know that he is Lord, and we know that we are his, and we know that his word is good, and we know that the same power that brought about the resurrection, he's made available to us here and now, and we stand in Christ who has already overcome. We're tetherballs. When we get whacked and batted around, we always spin back around the pole to Jesus, never disconnected, always connected to him. This is why we do things like life groups, by the way. These are platforms, as we mentioned, to know God and to remain faithful to the Lord throughout this life in the context of other people. To do it together, shoulder to shoulder, life on life. Bibles open, hearts lowered in prayer. Helping each other withstand and stand firm and resist and circle back around to Jesus in the midst of everything that we're facing. And so we began this morning with a question. Are we prepared? And when it comes to this spiritual battle, each and every one of us has got to answer that question for ourselves. Are we prepared? Are you prepared? In this fight with the devil, we are dead in the water if we don't fasten on the belt of truth, if we are not rooted in the truth of Jesus Christ and his words. Turn to him in faith for salvation. Love, learn, live out his word. Stand firm in Christ, fastening on the belt of truth. Fasten on the belt of truth.